What do you want? And I want to encourage you children and all of us. I want to challenge all of us to make it our want to be great in God's kingdom. To make it our want to be great in God's kingdom. Make that your want. Make that the thing that is the want of your life. The thing that you want more than anything else to be great in God's kingdom. Make it your want to be a servant of God. Make it your want to serve people and to love people, because that's how Jesus defined true greatness. Those that are servants of others. A servant is others focused. As we grow in our walk with the Lord, we become less and less self-focused, and we become more and more others focused. Children, oftentimes when we line up to get something to eat, maybe we have a special meal. We're going to have a special time on June 12th, our All Nations Service and Lunch. And we line up, and we're hungry, and we want to get something to eat. And when we line up to get our food, where do we want to be in the line? Where do we want to be in the line, Nehemiah? You want to be first. Yes. We want to be first in line. Well, God calls us to let others go first. To let others go first. I love to eat. But I've learned to trust God. So let others go first, and I end up getting all the food I want. Especially when Mrs. Lyman is preparing the food. We had a recital on Friday night, and she prepared a great dinner for us. But to let others go first. A servant is others focused. A servant cares for people. A servant is humble. How many of you like to play school? How many of you have ever played school? All right, where you got a teacher and the students and maybe the principal and so forth, and you play school. Well, instead of saying, you be the student, and you get to be the teacher, instead of saying to the other person, you be the student, ask the other people, what would you like to be? Would you like to be the teacher? Would you like to be the one that's up front and teaching? Ask the other person. Someone who is great in God's kingdom is not bossy. It's not bossing others around, but is helping others and encouraging others. Someone who inspires others by their life. Jesus defined true greatness in a radically different way from his time. He said, not so with you. Everyone say that. Not so with you. He said that we're not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over others and boss others around and exercise our authority over them. He said, not so with you. That whoever would be great must be your servant. Greatness is being a humble servant of others. Jesus walked out his definition of greatness. He was an example to us. The Bible says that he went to the cross willingly and died for our sins. He gave his life as a ransom for many. In Philippians 2:5, he's our example. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Essence, I know, knows this saying. What is the saying about your attitude, Essence? Your attitude determines your altitude. Jesus knows that our attitude is so important. And the Word of God says that our attitude is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then the Bible clearly tells us what that attitude is. That Jesus, being in very nature God, Jesus is God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He wasn't grasping for it. He wasn't grasping for power. He wasn't grasping for authority. He wasn't grasping to lord it over others. He did not consider it something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. And he took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even God, Jesus himself, had to learn obedience. Think about that. You know, as children, we have to learn to obey, right? Yeah, we have to learn to obey our parents and our teachers. Even Jesus had to learn to obey. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience from what He suffered. He learned obedience from what He suffered. Christ learned obedience. And we need to learn obedience. Children, you need to learn obedience. It's very important to learn obedience. In fact, the quicker you learn obedience, the less you have to suffer. Alright? Sometimes we suffer as we're learning obedience. I told Joshua the other day that if he receives a spanking well after he had hit one of his siblings, alright? That's a good thing. You should be thankful that your dad is spanking you for that, because if you did that when you're my age, you'd go to jail for doing it. Alright? And so he received it. Alright? Sometimes you gotta go through the school of hard knocks, and we learn it that way. But we learn obedience through what we suffer oftentimes. Well, the Bible says that Christ learned obedience from what He suffered. He learned obedience. He humbled Himself. The ultimate humility. And became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Not just the physical punishment, but the shame that He took on the sin of the whole world. Even His Father had to turn His face from Him. And He was willing to take that on. He humbled Himself. It was the humblest of the humblest. He humbled Himself. And He is our example. And the Bible says that because He did that, that therefore God exalted Him to the highest place. And at the name of Jesus, every knee on heaven and on earth and under the earth shall declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, in the kingdom of God, when we humble ourselves, The way to advancement in the kingdom of God is to lower oneself. The lower we go, the higher we go. And so God is calling us as children to go lower, to be willing to humble ourselves. And Christ is our example. He didn't just tell us to do it without Him doing it Himself. That He humbled Himself. Our attitude determines our altitude. He was willing to humble Himself and to serve. A humble servant of others. Now, I'd really like to speak to all of the adults and the children. But I'd like to speak to all of the adults. I'd like us to turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Jesus said another thing about greatness. Mark 9:33. See, the disciples and Jewish circles, it was a continuing conversation as to what is greatness. And so Jesus' Jewish disciples, they would talk about this. What does it mean to be great? And they were learning that Jesus was setting up a different kind of kingdom. Well, Mark 9:33, and right before this passage, Jesus had just shared about His coming suffering. He had just shared His He was trying to give the disciples some hints about what was going to happen to Him. He was trying to prepare them. He was trying to prepare their hearts that He was going to suffer at the hands of evil men. That He was going to die a brutal death on a cross for the sins of the whole world. But it just kept going over their heads. They didn't quite get it. And He had just shared this again with them. And yet, look at verse 33. They came to Capernaum. That was kind of like Jesus' headquarters. And when Jesus was in the house, He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. You know, children, sometimes our parents catch us arguing about things, right? What were you arguing about? What were you having a spat about? And sometimes we realize that the thing that we were arguing about really wasn't that important compared to the real important things in life. And so Jesus' disciples, they were still self-focused. They were still they were like immature children. They weren't others-focused. And so they were silent. They knew that they were doing the wrong thing. Here, Jesus had just told them about what he was going to do. Now they're arguing about petty things. And so Jesus, ever the teacher, sat down. He called the 12 to him. And he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And then he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. How was Jesus defining greatness? He was defining greatness as being a person who welcomes children, a person who welcomes all people. And Jesus was really sharing a symbol that when we welcome children, it really is a symbol of welcoming all people. It's needy people, people irregardless of their status. It wasn't just little children, but it's welcoming all people, irregardless of who they are, irregardless of how much money they may have, irregardless of their status in life. But welcoming all people. And when we do so, we're welcoming Christ Himself. And when we do so, we're welcoming the Father God who sent Christ to us. This is what Jesus does. Jesus welcomes all people. He invites all people. He cares for all people. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for all people, irregardless of their status. And when we do so, we're welcoming Jesus Himself. Greatness is not just helping somebody who can pay you back. Greatness is helping people who can't pay you back. Greatness is helping needy people. Greatness is helping a child. This is true greatness. As teachers, every once in a while, a former student comes back to us and just kind of expresses appreciation. And that's a really nice thing. The godly impact, however, that when we make in a child's life is the reward in itself. When you see what we've seen up here, when we see children going on in God, young people going on in God, young men and women going on in God, that is a reward in itself. It's a great reward simply to feel in your heart that you have made an eternal difference in someone's life. It doesn't mean that we're just ministering to children. We're ministering to people that are needy. We're ministering to others. It could be anyone. But we're ministering the life of Christ. I want to encourage all of us, the entire body, to get behind ministering to the children, to be involved with the children, to be in unity behind the children, to be praying for the children, to be supporting them, to realize that whether you have a position or not, that children are learning what God is like and what church is like by simply coming here and seeing the people that are here. To be cognizant of children. I know in our minds so often we can think that, well, you know, we can be tempted to think that what children are is important. That there's higher levels of ministry, maybe, so to speak, than children. But as we can see from Jesus defined true greatness as one who welcomes a little child. Vacation Bible School. We're getting ready for Vacation Bible School, and I've been so pleased to see how every position is filled. But I'm sure we can find a position for you if you still want to serve in Vacation Bible School. We always have the floaters. Kids Church. We have a great, healthy group of teens. We have two Kids Church services that go on every Sunday except for the fifth Sunday of the month. This is the fifth Sunday of the month today. It only happens four times a year. But we have four teams, and each we have eight teams. But we're looking to supplement those teams and help those teams and provide substitute teams and different ones that are maybe can contribute to be part of the teams that are already in existence. I always remember what my dad has said, that if you can teach a child, you can teach any age older than that. but to get on the level of a child and capture a child's attention and to be able to communicate God's Word to a child so that they understand it, so that they apply it. All right? So I want to encourage you to really pray about participating with the kids at Northgate Community Church. And whether we are a leader or not, whether we have a position or not, we all play a vital role in the spiritual lives of the children in the church. In Kids Church, we have two-person teams that teach once a month. And so I'm sure Mrs. Deborah Schweitzer will be glad to talk with you. But I just wanted to put a plug in for that, that we're looking for more people that are willing to really invest in the lives of the children. It's a way that you can serve and it really make a difference. If you've ever had the experience of having a child look at you in the eye and have one of those teachable moments that come where you know you have that child's attention and whatever's in your heart is going into their heart through their eye gate, it is a wonderful experience to have. It's a teachable moment. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes you feel like as teachers we're just trying to get their attention. But when you have those moments, it's worth it in itself, that experience, to really teach a child. Well, kids, I'd like to tell you a story. This story was given to me by Mrs. Kathy Haskins. She persevered, and I think Kathy, this is Kathy. Say hi to Kathy, everybody. And I think the Lord got it to me for just the right time this week as I was preparing this message. Children, I want all of you to sit up and listen to this story. Story time. It's called The Man with the Crooked Face by Sandra Keaton. Some of my earliest remembrances of attending church as a child of only 5 or 6 bring to mind the man with the crooked face. At such early ages, children describe exactly the mind focus of their childlike thoughts. Mine came about like this. My dad, believing that the weather should not prevent church attendance, took us all to church every Sunday in fair weather as well as in the sleet, snow, rain, or 100-degree Texas heat. Amen. I'm adding that. Being creatures of habit and tradition, we always entered the same door of the church. It was a heavy, solid wooden door. And just outside the door every Sunday stood the man with the crooked face. He was a man with a twisted face, whose purpose it was to hold open the heavy door, helping mothers, children, the elderly, and all to enter. Not asking a name, I began to call him the Crooked Face Man in my childish mind. I never asked his name nor why his face was crooked. I only knew his face would be at that door every Sunday as certainly as the Sunday church bells would chime. At 12 or so, I asked my mother why the doorkeeper had such a pitiful, crooked face. She explained that he had a disability and that a terrible illness had left his mouth and face in such a condition. Then she sternly added that I should show him respect and not refer to him as a crooked face, but by his real name. Since his real name was a biblical name, I'll call him Timothy here. During my teen years, I began to talk to Timothy from time to time, just making brief chatter as Mom and Dad hurried their brood through the church door. Then one day, the pastor of the church announced that the church was to move to a new building, and I wondered what might become of my friend. A new door. The first day at the new church building was a frozen, icy Sunday. We went to church as usual. Dad chose a new door, and much to my joy, there stood Timothy with frozen blue hands, faithfully and dutifully opening the door. I wondered at his blue hands and at his faithfulness. Later that week, our pastor told us that now that the church had moved, Timothy had to ride 2 buses and walk another 3/4 mile in order to attend services at the new building. Timothy did this for many years, never missing a Sunday except when he was seriously ill. Otherwise, he was always at his post. Years later, in my mid-20s, I came to church early on another cold, wintry morning. Since I was early and it was so cold, A hot cup of coffee and a donut sounded inviting. So I hurried off to the cafe across the street. There sat Timothy, alone with a cup of coffee. I asked to join him. I ordered my coffee and a donut and asked if I could buy him a donut. In Timothy's slow but understandable speech, he replied, "I can't afford a donut, and I don't take charity, but thank you." While downing my coffee and donut, I noticed a clip of folded money at Timothy's right hand. Not understanding then why he couldn't afford a donut, I motioned toward the money and inquired. "God's money," he said. "One-tenth of my salary. Can't buy donuts with God's money." Then he left in a hurry to be on time to his self-appointed post of duty, the church door. Later that week, I learned from the church secretary that all of his adult life, Timothy had lived alone, totally supported himself with the same menial job, and never failed to give God his one-tenth. Still at the door. Now I am in my 40s and live in another town. The old church has moved again. When I went home to honor Dad on Father's Day, of course, we went to church. I was anxious to see the new building. When Dad, Mom, and I arrived at the church door, there stood 81-year-old Timothy. His crooked face shone with the beauty and love of the Lord Jesus. As he opened the door for us, I felt that surely it was one of the loveliest faces I had ever seen. I hugged him and we shared a sweet moment together. All the rest of that day, Psalm 84:10 was in my heart. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Timothy was my sermon that day. I realized that I had known a living sermon, one that would not soon be forgotten, but one that would live as long as I do. Timothy's sermon reminds me how unlike this world is the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, the last shall be first, and he that is the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Timothy never won any earthly prizes, nor accumulated many worldly goods. In this world, he would likely be considered a failure. But I know that he has great treasure in the Father's house. I would not be at all surprised that when death beckons and I cross over to home, that I may find St. Peter's top assistant who opens the pearly gates for me is none other than Timothy, the man with the beautiful face. Let's all stand. I want to encourage us to recognize how Jesus defined true greatness. To recognize that Jesus defined true greatness as serving others. Serving those that can't pay us back. Welcoming children. Welcoming others. And I want to encourage us to put our hands to the plow on behalf of the congregation. All for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, that your Son Jesus is the example for us. And by his life, he continually demonstrated what is true greatness. He demonstrated by taking a little child and putting a child on his lap. He demonstrated by taking time for children. He demonstrated by laying his life down for each of us. And humbling himself and becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And so therefore we praise you, Lord Jesus. We give you all of our praise. We exalt you. You deserve all of our honor. In Jesus' name, amen.